Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Acts chapter 4. And as you do that, please offer a prayer for my voice. Acts chapter 4. And I think I want to begin reading at verse 23. Acts 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now the them here and the they are Peter and John. Peter and John. So when they heard that, that is the other disciples, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. People are always raising the question, well, who crucified Jesus? Who was responsible for crucifying Jesus? And I think it's in that verse. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the Romans, the people of Israel, the Jews in the streets, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, see, in verse 24, they began this prayer. Verse 24. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God. So from 24 to 31 is the prayer that they're praying now. And when they had prayed, look at what happens. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. Some kind of mini earthquake took place there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas. Barnabas is a nickname, folks. Barnabas was Joseph's nickname. This Joseph, by the apostles, who was named Barnabas by the apostles. And why did they nickname him Barnabas? Which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Shortly after Pentecost, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. And on their way, they met a lame man. Now, what happens here in chapter 4 goes back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the beginning or the root of what takes place here in chapter 4. So Peter and John go up to the temple on their way to pray. There's a lame man sitting there at one of the gates, a gate that was called Beautiful. And he was asking alms. And Peter's classic response was, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Rise and walk." Peter took him by the hand, lifted him up, and the man began to walk and to leap and to praise God. And it caused quite a stir. And a large crowd gathered around the witness here to witness this miracle, which had taken place. No doubt it was a miracle. They all knew he was lame. He'd been sitting there for, was this the one that sat there for 38 years? Something like that, a long time. And Peter took advantage of the occasion and prayed to the people. And about 5,000 men believed in Christ in chapter 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. That's a pretty good start for a local church. And while Peter was preaching, the rulers of the synagogue came and arrested him and John and held them overnight. And the next morning, the apostles were brought before the council to defend their action. And Peter answered the charges and explained that the lame man was healed through the power of Jesus Christ. And the council decided on this occasion to privately threaten the apostles, forbid them to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Rather light first offense. Forbid them to speak, threaten them, and forbid them to speak in the name of Jesus. So Peter's response was, he told the council that they could decide for themselves whether it would be better to listen to God or listen to the rulers, but he and John intended to continue to witness to what they had seen and heard, especially the resurrection. Verse 20 of chapter 4, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, they were afraid of the people. The rulers were afraid of the people. Because the people realized the miracle here. And they were praising God as well. And so they threatened them, and then they let them go. Okay? Peter said, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." And when the apostles were dismissed, they returned to their friends. In verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions." What do you do when you're let go? to let go, what would you do when you're let go? When they were let go, they went back to the brethren. They went back to the apostolic group. Well, there may have been others there, but I'm sure that the other apostles were interested in what was going on, what was happening here. And they go to their own companions, their own company. They went to their people. So, I want us this morning to think about, what do we do? What's in this chapter? What's the key to victory in this chapter? There's 8 things that I want to share with you this morning. If you're taking notes, please note these, if you would. Number one, they prayed. Number one, they prayed. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, they prayed. When they got back with their company, with their companions, with their fellow Christians, the first thing was to pray. They had prayed before the Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2. They prayed and gave thanks after the Spirit was given. And everything in the book of Acts begins and ends with prayer. It's amazing. The phrase, they prayed, appears 48 times in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, one of the main acts of the apostles was prayer. The early believers recognized that prayer was fundamental. Everything they did was bathed, saturated, soaked in prayer. Prayer is a response to God and what He is doing among us. Now, what about us? What about us? Are we like the early believers? Are we that committed to prayer? Something to think about, isn't it? When you read through the book of Acts, you begin to understand that the New Testament church went from one crisis to another. Brother Bill last Sunday spoke about crisis. Crisis. The church went through crisis after crisis in the book of Acts. But always victorious. What was the key? How did they do it? Well, I believe that the answer of how they did it was through prayer. The church in the book of Acts was a praying church. And verses 24 through 30 contain the record of the church's prayer on that occasion. The remainder of the chapter cites the results that the church experienced. From these verses, we can expect a praying church to experience certain things. I said number one a while ago. That's not number one. That's simply part of leading up to what do we experience when we pray. Here's number one. Answers to prayer. Answers to prayer. Answered prayer. A praying church may expect God to give conclusive evidence that He has heard and answered its prayers. In verse 30, the church prayed that signs and wonders might be done by the name of Jesus, and God responded by what? Shaking the place. Shaking the place. where they were assembled. Answered prayer. There was a shaking, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's verse 31. So there were certain signs or answered prayer. I've shared this with you before, so if you've heard it, bear with me. Shortly after the Dallas Theological Seminary was founded in 1924, it almost came to the point of bankruptcy. And the creditors were going to foreclose at noon on a certain particular day. And that morning there was a meeting of the trustees in the president's office, Dr. Lewis Schaefer, Dr. Schaefer. There was a prayer meeting in his office. And in that prayer meeting was a man that most of us have heard about in Christian circles, Dr. Harry Ironside. Ironside was the pastor of Moody Church at that time. And when it was his turn to pray, as they prayed around, he said, "Lord, you know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine." That's, by the way, found in Psalm 50 and verse 10, where in that passage God says, "I don't need your animals. I don't need your sacrifices. All the animals are mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." So Dr. Ironside prayed, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." Now remember, this is taking place in Dallas, Texas. While they were praying, a tall Texan stepped up to the business office and said, "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal, but it fell through. And I feel compelled to give this money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check." The secretary took the check, knowing how critical things were financially. She went to the door of the president's office where the prayer meeting was taking place, and she knocked timidly. And when she finally got a response, the president took the check out of her hand. It was exactly the amount of the debt. When he looked at the name, he recognized the cattleman and turned to Dr. Ironside and said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Now, to show God's long range thinking, this probably happened in the early 1930s. I don't have an exact date. But for many, many years since its founding, Dallas Theological Seminary has been one of the primary preacher training schools in America. Conservative, fundamental, evangelical, whatever term you want to use, Dallas Theological Seminary has trained many of the outstanding leaders of the past 2 or 3 generations. God met a need. God met a need. So then the first thing that a praying church can expect is for God to answer prayer. Now, as I enumerate these things for you this morning, you're going to be thinking, as I did, we are doing okay in this point. We're not doing very well in this point. So I'm holding up the mirror of Scripture for us to behold ourselves and evaluate ourselves. Where are we in relation to prayer in the Scripture today? Second thing that will be obvious in a spirit, in a praying church, is it will be Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. And that's what happens here in verse 31. When the place was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Do you remember reading back in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, basically, this is the same group of people. It's certainly the same group of disciples or apostles. And now many others who have been saved since then. We know it's up to 5,000 men. But here is the similar language that we saw in chapter 2. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the assembly. This wasn't the first time. Acts chapter 2 was the first time. It will not be the last time that the Spirit came upon the church in such a manner. So then, any praying the church may, anytime the church is really praying, the church may expect repeated outpourings of the Holy Spirit in a special way, for a special opportunity or a special responsibility. A freshness comes upon the church or upon an individual. The Holy Spirit comes to our meetings in response to prayer. He comes only when he is invited and made welcome. In a magazine some time ago, there appeared an article about the installation of a new organ in New York. In a church in New York. It was a rare and costly instrument. Its many pipes were capable of pouring forth glorious melodies. However, on the first Sunday it was used, the current was somehow cut off early in the service. The organist was helpless to do anything about it. A call for help was made, and soon an electrician was on the scene. He made a quick investigation and saw that the problem could be fixed quickly. A note was hurriedly passed to the organist. Here's what the note said. After prayer, the power will come on. Isn't that the way it is? After prayer, the power will come on. You see, a church that works without prayer may have a lot of activity, but it will exhibit little spiritual power. Our primary need is not activity, though we want to see things happen and see things done, but that is not the primary reason that we pray or the need for which we pray. Our primary need is the power of God upon the work. The power of God upon our lives to be effective. Oh, Dr. A.C. Dixon was right when he said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. Third thing, powerful preaching, powerful preaching. A praying church may expect the word of God to be preached and taught with authority, with boldness, and with power. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on your servants and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word of God. They didn't skirt the issues. They stayed on the Bible. They didn't get off into philosophical arguments or theological controversies or political issues. They stayed with the word of God. A praying church should expect the word of God to have the preeminence in the pulpit and in the classroom. It's been said that churches make preachers, but I also believe, it's been said that preachers make churches, but I also believe that churches make preachers by their praying, by their support, by their love. Number four, soul winning. A praying church may expect to be a soul winning church. In verse 32, indicates that after the early church had prayed, a multitude of people believed the gospel and their lives were changed forever. Multitude, no, now the multitude of those who believed. It wasn't one and two. It was multitudes of people believed. Prayer is the key. Any church whose members will unite their prayers and lift up their voices to God with one accord on behalf of lost souls may expect that God will hear and answer and give them souls. And may I say something kindly, but I don't want to take the edge off of the point. By asking a question, are we praying for the souls of people as much and as fervently as we're praying for the bodies of people? That's all right to pray for healings and for needs that have been mentioned this morning, many, and they're serious. I'm not taking anything away from that. But there's something more important than that. And that is their relationship with God. That person who is sick, that person who is near death, that person who is struggling, are they saved? Are they going to heaven? Are we praying for souls to be saved? One of the principles that is taught in any effective outreach program is that the church had better not send out anyone or any group unless they're covered with prayer. Prayer will make the witness effective. Number five, Number five, unity. Unity. Verse 32 says that the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Nothing can unite people like praying together for each other, bearing each other's burdens, holding up each other to the throne of grace. That is what Jesus prayed for on the night before his crucifixion. In John chapter 17, where Jesus prays what we call his high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, sanctify them, that they might be one even as we are one. You in me, and I in them, that they may be perfect in one." A united church is not a happenstance. A united church doesn't happen by accident. It's the product of lifting up the voices in one accord. In one accord. They were doing that here in Acts chapter 4. What was that? Was that number 5? Okay. Number 6. Generosity. Generosity. Look at verse 32 again. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. They had all things in common." In other words, everything they owned was available to be used. They saw themselves as stewards and not just as owners. That everything they owned was consecrated to God. Who was the owner? They were the stewards. Prayer does something to our hearts. We can't be the same. It sensitizes us to the needs of others in the family. Now, many of the people who were still in Jerusalem, I think, were part of the people that were there in chapter 2, although its time has passed. But for the day of Pentecost, people came from all over the world. Jews came from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate Passover, which means that they left their homes and so forth, and many of them got saved while they were in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost situation. And they didn't go back home. And they had to eat. And they had to have a place to stay. And so these new Christians in Jerusalem opened their homes, opened their tables, and they took these people in and fed them and took care of them. They were sensitive to the needs of these people. They were generous as they shared with others. Spirit of prayer. A spirit of prayer will make a church generous and sensitive to the needs of others. Number 7. A praying church will have a powerful influence in the community. A powerful influence in the community. Verse 33 says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now, where are they witnessing? The church is still focused in Jerusalem. So the witnessing that's going on is still in the Jerusalem area. They haven't yet branched out to Judea and Samaria and on up the coast and Antioch and so forth. And so what's happening here? Is that they were sharing powerfully in verse 33. Great power they gave witness to the resurrection. So it's what I said a moment ago. More than activity, more than another this or another that, or let's do this, let's do that, we need power. The power of God. The power of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit to go forward, to grow. So that a praying church may expect to exert a powerful influence in the community. What would the Terre Haute Bible Center be like if all the churches were closed? Well, not Bible Center, but what would the city of Terre Haute be like if all the churches were closed for good next week? Years ago, that would be a very strange thought. Today, that's not a strange thought. There are people in our own country and in our own governments who would seek to close every church. So what if that came to pass? What if that happened? What would it be like if the church stopped praying? Now I know you can close up buildings and put locks on doors, and that's not really the church. The church is the people. They may close our buildings, they may bomb our buildings, they may burn our buildings down. But wherever you are as a believer, you can still pray. You can still experience the power of God. What would it be like if the churches stopped praying? Satan's influence would explode. I'm wondering today if the explosion of evil that we are experiencing day by day, week by week, I'm wondering if it is due directly to a lack of prayer on the part of the people of God. Mr. Moody was famous for his Sunday school in Chicago, among many other things. Moody entered a tavern one day to ask the bartender if his two little girls might attend his Sunday school. And he was told by the bartender that every Thursday night, an atheist club met there in the bar, and the bartender was in no mood to offend this atheist group, this atheist club. And they met on Thursday nights. Guess what night Moody decided to go? Moody looked into the face of this man and pleaded with him on behalf of his girls. Finally, the man's heart was touched, and he said, "Preacher, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll come down here Thursday night and meet with the boys in a joint discussion and win, you can have the children." In other words, for Sunday school. "If not, it's all off." "Agreed," said Moody. Moody went right out and looked up a crippled newsboy who really knew how to pray. and said to him, "Tommy, I need you next Thursday night." And when the hour for the meeting arrived, Tommy and the evangelist entered the saloon. It was full of men sitting on whiskey barrels and beer kegs and even sitting on the bar, eagerly awaiting for the coming debate. Moody began by saying, "Gentlemen, it's our custom to open our meeting with prayer. Tommy, jump up on that barrel and lead us in prayer." Tommy began to beseech the Lord for the souls of all present. As the tears began to roll down the little fellow's cheeks, the more tender-hearted of the men beat a retreat. Finally, even the hardest men present began to leave until there was no one left except the bartender, Moody, and the praying boy. Moody turned to the father and said, "I claim your girls for my Sunday school." The bartender answered, "All right, you win. But it's a queer way to fight." And Moody answered, "It's the way I win many battles." Prayer. Prayer. Great power. Number eight. Gotta go. Number eight. Great grace. Great grace. Same verse. "And great grace was upon them all." A praying church may expect grace to be upon all of its people. Much grace, great grace, was upon them all. Grace means what? Blessing, favor, delight, God's delight. God loves a praying people and will shower upon them his special gifts. No wonder the New Testament church grew. They were a praying people. Can't we be the same? Aren't our needs as great or greater? What a force for God and good could we be? May God help us to truly be a praying people. What kind of a church are we going to be? Are we just going to flirt around and dabble in prayer? I'm serious, folks. Are we just going to nibble around the edges? Or is it really going to become the means by which we get things done? And it's hardest to pray. We have to pray the hardest. In the New Testament, there was James, the apostle. His nickname, you may have heard, was Camel Knees. Camel Knees. You ever seen the knees of a camel up close? Sort of like a surfer who has knobby knees from kneeling on a surfboard all day, waiting for the right swell to come in. James was a man of prayer so much that they said he got those big knobs on his knees from spending so much time in prayer. Hence the nickname Camel Knees. That's how devoted he was. So what's it going to be for us? We don't have to stay there all day long. But wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be good to make a more regular contact with God? Think of the peace. Think of the results. Think of the good that it would do your heart. And think of the good if it multiplied beyond our walls and touched this community, touched our Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's got some tough stuff, some hard stuff, some pointed stuff that steps on our toes, that pricks our hearts because we fall short and we know it. Lord, we want great power. We want great grace. We want a great move of the Spirit of God. And you've told us how it can happen. It happens through prayer. It happens through prayer. Lord, I pray that we will take to heart this passage and seek the power and the grace of God and the favor of God upon the church today that we see in the book of Acts. Our example, our pattern, for every generation is found in your word. It's for us today. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.